quiet, Val. So anyway, we're going to be finishing up with the book of Luke today. Next Sunday, we're going to be gone. We have a wedding of a granddaughter that we have to attend to on Saturday, and then our family has had a history for, oh boy, I suppose almost 20 years now, of getting together and sending off our college students. And so we get together, and we started this with our oldest grandson. My son asked, he said, I think it would be really nice if we could get together and send Steve off to college, knowing that the family is behind him, praying for him. And so we have done this every year since then. We don't have any new college students going off this year, but we still have three of them that are in college. And so we will extend after the wedding, then go on into that. So we have chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. Now this is the ladies. And an individual that talked to me last Sunday after the, Eric came up and talked to me. And he said, now, remember, Jesus' body was not prepared haphazardly. It wasn't the Romans that had prepared him for burial, but it was the Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who were high up in the Jewish ranks. They knew the law. They were followers of Jesus. And so they would have been very particular about how they took care of Jesus and how they prepared Jesus for the burial. However, and men, I'm talking to you now, if there has been something that is kind of dear to your wife and to, you know, that something that she's wanted to do and she's given you the responsibility of doing this, has she come by later on and checked to see whether it was done properly or done exactly the way that she wanted it done? Yes. So I think, and these women, they knew that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had taken care of it, but they were still going in and checking to make sure that it had been done properly. So they did this on Sunday morning, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, rise." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and all, told all of these things to the 11 and all of the rest. And so we'll stop right there for the time being. So we had this stone that had been placed, and the women knew this. And so as they were going, they were discussing, how are we going to move this stone? And I showed you a picture of the first century stones that were round and they rolled in place. And so why would they have a stone in front of the grave? Yes, Randy. Pardon? Okay, for the odor. So they would have a stone there for that. Any other reason? Pardon? Okay, grave robbers. And so this was a very practical thing. Not only that, but there were wild animals around. And so wild animals can come on in and desecrate the body. And so this was a very practical thing that they were going to put this stone in front of the grave. However, there was something special about the way that this stone was put there. And what was the thing that was special about this? And Luke doesn't necessarily talk about this, but it's in some of the other Gospels. It had to be sealed. Why did they want to seal it? Okay, so that they couldn't say that somebody had stolen the body. All right, remember, Jesus had said that in 3 days he was going to rise. And so they wanted to make sure that this did not happen, that this body did not leave. They wanted to make sure that this body stayed there. And so they sealed it. And then what else did they do? Not only did they seal it, they had guards there. They had Roman guards that were watching this. So now, what was the punishment if a Roman soldier messed up a crucifixion or messed up a burial? Death. The soldiers would be killed if they messed this up. So they were going to make sure that this body was going to stay there. But we see that on Sunday morning, when the ladies came, the body was gone, and we have the men there that said, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. And so that he fulfilled the prophecy that he had given. Now, this was on Sunday morning. What has affected your social life because of this resurrection? We're here today, right. And today is Sunday, the first day of the week. And so this is the day when historically we worship. And now up until this time, they worshiped on the Sabbath, which was the seventh day. And so we have Sunday. Now, what are some of the reasons that we do worship on Sunday? Let's just think of what some of the reasons why we worship on Sunday. We've mentioned one of them. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. What are some of the other reasons why we worship on Sunday? Is that the only reason? Just because he rose from the dead? Yes. Okay, the new covenant came into play at this time. When Jesus rose from the dead, that changed from the old Jewish covenant to the new Jewish covenant. And so part of this was that we now would have the Sunday, which many Christians call the Sabbath day. It isn't, but it's not a big deal, I don't think, to call it the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath day was actually, what was Shabbat? What did that mean? It not only was the seventh day, but it also was the Jesus instituted this in Genesis chapter 1. Okay, and what did he say about the seventh day? Day of rest. This, he had finished the creation. It was very good, and this was the day of rest. Now, I knew a gentleman who said that, no, he did not finish creation. He left the Grand Canyon, and he never finished that. But anyway, he finished the creation, and so that was the day of rest. And so the Jews, from that time, actually, the Sabbath was not instituted for quite some time until Moses' time, when we have the Ten Commandments that were given, when the Sabbath was instituted as being part of their worship. So we have the new covenant, we have the fact that Jesus rose on Sunday. Any other reasons why we worship on Sunday? One is that this also commemorates the giving of the first fruits. The Jews gave the first fruits on the first day of the week, and so we have that. I was researching this just a little bit and reading an article that just really said that we need to go back to worshiping on Saturday. Worshiping on Sunday is not correct, that this is something that the Catholics instituted. Constantine, that he instituted this, and this author was quite adamant about the fact that we were worshiping on the wrong day. Until I got to the end of the article and saw that it was written by Herbert W. Armstrong, and some of you are old enough to remember him and the doctrines that he was pushing. So I thought it was interesting that he was talking about that. But we see that we worship on Sunday because of things, and the church, early church. Going back to Acts chapter 20, they worshiped on the first day of the week. This was a custom for them to worship on the first day of the week. So you are here for good reason, and that this is this not the only day that you can worship, but this is a one of the reasons why we worship on Sunday. Any other comments or questions on this? Grant.
You know, when I think about this different times, we go back to the New Testament days, there were no churches until Pentecost, and it always seemed to me that there was a real differentiation was created there with the establishment of the church by Jesus Christ and then Pentecost versus the Sabbath worship of the Jews.
Okay. Yeah, there. If you're in Israel, there are solid Christian churches that do worship on Shabbat. They worship on Saturday. And so there's others that worship on Sunday. So they haven't set this totally one day or the other. Okay, so then we see, and they remembered his words. This is verse 8. And they returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. So we have 11 individuals that were the apostles. Judas is gone. Okay, Judas went and hanged himself. We don't know exactly where or exactly when, but it was very shortly after, probably after Jesus' crucifixion, or maybe even before his crucifixion, that he went and hanged himself. Anybody here seen the movie Jesus? The movie Jesus, I haven't seen it, but they have a picture, or they have this of Judas hanging himself, and they have a particular tree that they hung him from, and it's actually the tree is... Well, the movie was taken, obviously, long after Judas hung himself. But the tree is like 50 miles away from Jerusalem. And they happen to have this one tree that they thought looked really cool, and it's on the edge of a cliff. And if Judas wouldn't have killed himself by hanging himself, he'd have probably fallen off the cliff and killed himself by falling off the cliff. But anyway, they point out the tree. This is the tree where the movie makers showed that Judas hung himself. And so we see that we have the 11. Now, the 11 is also used sometimes as just being a designation for the apostles. And later on, we'll see that it talks about the 11. And there's actually only 10 because Thomas isn't there. And Judas obviously isn't there either. So the 11 just kind of means that these were the apostles. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with him who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. So we see the women that were there. We had Mary Magdalene, Mary from Magdala. She was the woman that Jesus had cast out demons from her. And so she had a tremendous reason for following Jesus. Joanna was the wife of the steward of Herod. So this Joanna was probably the financer for much of the apostles. She had, Herod, of course, was the emperor of Rome. His steward had a very good position, and Joanna was his wife. And Mary, the mother of James, and the other women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there because Jesus pointed out to John that he was supposed to take care of her now. And then we say that they went back. They were going back, and they told Peter, and Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Now, not only Peter, but John also. Peter and John were there. And it says that in other place that John got to the tomb first. John was probably the youngest of the apostles, or one of the very youngest. Peter could have been one of the older of the apostles. And so John got to the tomb first, but Peter went into the tomb first. Peter, being the type of person that he was, he didn't wait for other people to do things. He went and did things on his own. So he went on in and saw that. So we see that there were individuals here that saw the empty tomb. They did not see Jesus at this time yet, but they saw the empty tomb. Then it says that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. We don't know where Emmaus is now, but some people think it's a village about 7 miles to the northwest of Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. Now, we don't know whether these were two apostles or this was one apostle called Cleopas and his wife. It certainly could have been. But anyway, there were two individuals. They were talking about these things. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" So obviously, these were individuals that would have known Jesus. It says that they were kept from recognizing him because of the way that Jesus appeared. And they stood still, looking sad. When one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And now our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." Okay, so what are some of the things that we see from this encounter that Jesus had with these two disciples that were on their way? What are some of the things that you think about that were going through the minds of these individuals? Yes, Dan.
They were probably sad and just walking along and just wondering what the world was going on.
Okay, they were sad. And what was one of the reasons why they would have been sad? Okay, what were they expecting from this Jesus? We've been talking about that, Randy. Right. They were expecting that to happen. And so that would have probably been the first thing that they were sad about, the fact that the promise of the kingdom, the promise of being rid of the Romans, was gone. And that this individual that they thought would lead them was now dead. Any other things that we see from this? Yes. Okay.
You know, so even if you were to say, oh, remember, he said he was going to rise on the third day, they hadn't seen him yet.
All right.
So it's got to be a very confusing, scary time.
Okay. So these individuals on the road, you know, marveled that this person that just showed up didn't know what was happening. This was the biggest thing that had happened in Jerusalem since probably the Babylonians had taken over. But anyway, this was a huge thing, and this individual didn't seem to know what was taking place. So anyway, the Cleopas explained to Jesus, not knowing that it was Jesus, that it talks about the fact that the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned, but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. So this apostle that was on the road here very clearly delineated the leaders of Jerusalem who were instigators in crucifying Jesus from the people who had been following Jesus and had been part of the triumphal entry back a week ago, and all of these types of things. So they talk a little bit about the people that had gone to the tomb, not seeing anything. Verse 27, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, that things concerning himself. What does this mean, beginning with Moses and all the prophets? Okay, it means the Old. Did you ever think of that all of the sermons that Jesus preached, all of the sermons that Paul preached, were all taken from this part of the Bible, didn't use this part, so on? So, yes, the Old Testament was important. Any other things that we think of when he's talking about this from Moses and all the prophets? So we'd have Moses, would be the Torah. They would have the Torah, and they would have the writings from the prophets. Probably even the Psalms and the Proverbs would have been included in this. But we see that Jesus is basically going back and going through their religious history. And going through the religious history, and that the fact that what has happened this weekend was foretold in all of this information that they had. Going all the way back to Genesis 3:15, where Jesus, or God, said that the serpent's head was going to be crushed, even though Jesus' heel was going to be bruised. Any other comments or questions on this? Yes, Grant.
I would think that part of that exercise would also be for Jesus to reveal
better understanding of the Old Testament scriptures concerning the Messiah and what was going to happen. And there's a lot of prophecies that were given. There was not necessarily understanding. They never saw a church. They never saw that type of thing taking place. So they're going to move around and think that it would be revealing to them.
Okay. All right. So there'd be a fuller understanding of what he had been talking about. You know how it is with, you can have somebody talk to you about something, and they will explain something, but if they can show you how to do it, this is my big problem with computers. I want to know how to do something, and my son-in-law just says, here, I'll do this for you. And so he goes, he might even explain it to me, but he goes through it, and I don't know what he did. You know, let me experience it. Let me actually do it myself, and I will probably learn faster on this. And this is another reason why doctors have labs and they work on things, and they don't just have explanations from the teachers on how to take out an appendix, but there are labs and cadavers that they work on. So we see a little bit that the apostles would have probably learned better from now that they had seen the actual events of that weekend. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." So and they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. So they had walked 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They had fellowship with Jesus, they ate with him, and then they realized that, hey, this is Jesus. He is with us again. And then they turned around and walked the 7 miles back to Jerusalem to let the rest of the apostles know that they had seen him. And here it talks about they found the 11, and as I said, the 11 just means the grouping of apostles. Thomas was not there. And obviously Judas was not there, so there were actually only 10 individuals at this time. So we see that Jesus left. He disappeared from them. What does this mean as far as moving around is concerned in the future of Christians in the afterlife? Okay, you won't have to drive all this way. I had a professor in college who was poo-pooing Christianity, and he talked about this, that, you know, that Christians talk about heaven as being someplace out there, and that heaven has not been soiled by man. And so you have to get out past all of the things that man has destroyed, man has spoiled. So he said, now, you think of how fast things go. For instance, light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per second. The sun is 8 light minutes away from the earth. So when the sun sets, it's already been gone for 8 minutes. So even if you would travel at the speed of light and you would have to get to heaven, which would be on the other side of the sun someplace, that means that it's going to take you at least 8 minutes to get to heaven. Or if we think of the stars, Alpha Centauri, other than the sun, is 4.25 light years away. And so if you have to go beyond Alpha Centauri after you die to get to heaven, that means you're not going to get to heaven for 4.25 years. And so he thought he had a rather compelling argument here as to why none of this worked and going to heaven was not going to take place. But the situation is, like Sue said, you're here and then you're there. And Jesus was able to move from here to there. And when I die and go to heaven, if the Lord does not come before that time, there won't be minutes or days or so on until I get to heaven. I will be there immediately. How this happens, I have no idea, but there's a lot of things about the creation and the way God created things that I don't understand. But we see then that Jesus was able to leave and he was gone, and that this is now a rather common pattern that we have. So then we go on to verse 36. As they were talking about these things, these are the apostles plus the individuals that were on the way to Emmaus had come back. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." Okay, so now again, we have the same situation. Jesus did not have to open the door. He did not somehow or other have to go through the walls or through the doors, but he could appear in that space and then go and appear in another space. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and they took it and ate before them. Even though he had this body that was able to disappear and appear at his will, he still was recognizable. And so I think that this is one reason why we are going to be able to recognize individuals in heaven, because they were able to recognize Jesus. They were able to recognize the scars that he had. Now, will you still have the arthritis and all of this type of thing that some of you are suffering now? No, I don't think so. But we have this, and the fact that he was still able to eat. Now, was this something that he needed to do to be able to sustain himself? No, but I think that this was something that he used to be able to show his disciples that he was still that person that they had been with for 3 years before this time. And so he took a piece and ate it, and then he continued on with them. Then we see, then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of all these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So we see that Jesus was now teaching them. And one of the things that I think is interesting is when he said he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, as if finally they could say, "Oh, I got it." Up until this time, they assented to what Jesus told them, but they didn't really get it. And this time, now, they really got it. And so we see that Jesus then gave them their instructions that they were supposed to go back to Jerusalem, stay there, until says until you are clothed with power from on high. This would be the coming of the Holy Spirit, and this then would lead them into the book of Acts and what they were, the starting of the church and developing the church there. Any comments or questions before we go on into this last paragraph? Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them, was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God. Remember, the Bethany was about 3 miles from Jerusalem, and this was a place where Jesus had spent some good times. He had spent time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus there. And so this is on the Mount of Olives. So he went up on the Mount of Olives. And this is where he blessed the disciples. And he went on up and ascended into heaven. And it says, and they worshipped him. And they worshipped him. And at this time, and we're continually in the temple blessing God. So they continued worshiping in the temple for some time. That's the only place they had to worship at this time, and so they went back there. So Jesus appeared to these individuals, and so I just want to kind of go through to see the number of individuals that he appeared to. Individuals, and you have probably thought of this too once in a while. It's been over 2,000 years since Jesus said that he was going to come again. 2,000 years is a long time. Nothing has happened. What about, is there anything to this? Is there a Jesus? Is there a heaven? Is there a hell? And these are things that pass through your mind. But we see here that one of the things is that Jesus showed up after his resurrection, and we see this many different times. So, you quit on me again. Okay, I think it's coming back. So Luke does not include all of these things, but we see that, and you'll be able to see it shortly. Okay, he appeared to Mary Magdalene early Sunday morning. This was right outside the tomb. Then he appeared to the women on the road Sunday morning again. This was, both of these are in Matthew. Or the first one is in Mark, the other one is in Matthew. So we have the Mary Magdalene, then we had four or five women that he showed to. Then we see the Emmaus Road, which we spent time talking about today. There were two more people. Then we see that he also showed up to Peter in Jerusalem. Luke 24:34, it mentions this. He showed up to Peter separately. Then we have the 10 disciples in the upper room Sunday evening, Mark 16. Then 1 week later, the 11 disciples in the upper room. Thomas had now joined them. And so Jesus appeared to them. And again, it was one of these situations where he just showed up. And then he left again. He didn't have to come through the door or so on. Then we see that sometime later, in John 21, it tells us, he showed up to seven disciples that were fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And then we have the 11 disciples on Mount of Galilee and the Great Commission given to us in Matthew 28. And so there are other accounts that said that Jesus showed up to 500 and some people. Now, if you have a courtroom and you have want to have evidence of something happening, how many people do you need to have to evidence that an event occurred? Yes. Pardon? One? One person could be lying, but if you have two or three, two individuals, and so we have all of these events that occurred, Jesus showing up after his resurrection to these individuals. And this is another one of the things that as you go to Israel, and if you have the opportunity to go, make sure that you take this opportunity. And this is that you are seeing the things that occurred in the Gospels especially, and the Old Testament. You see all of these things. And Christianity is the only religion where you can actually see all of these things, observe these, participate in activities that are given to us in the Word of God. Any comments or questions that you have on this? Okay, just quickly, what are some of the observations that you have? What did you think that Luke was trying to accomplish by writing the Gospel of Luke? What was Luke trying to accomplish? Yes. Okay. All right, kind of like an investigative reporter. Anything else that you think of as far as Luke? Yes, Ruth.
Well, Luke was a physician, you know, correct?
Right.
And so I think he showed Jesus' anatomy well.
His pardon?
He showed Jesus' humanity.
Okay, showed Jesus' humanity. Ben. Okay, all right, that he was written to a... He wrote this specifically to Theophilus, back to our first... I know you don't remember this, but our first time when we had the Sunday scroll, that Luke says he wrote this to Theophilus, a Greek individual, and so he was writing this primarily for Gentiles to show part of this new covenant that we have, that this was not only for the Jews, but that it was also for the Gentiles, which is probably the reason why all of us here, I don't know if anybody here has Jewish heritage or not, but anyway, that we are also part of the Word of God that we have here. Any other things that we see that why Luke would have written this? I think he fills in some of the details. He organizes things, and probably the biggest one is that this he was directed by the Holy Spirit to write it, and so that would be very important, but that he was also directing this to the Gentiles and broadening this message on out to everyone. And so I'm going to stop there. And it's been a privilege to go through the book of Luke, and we'll continue on with Sunday school next Sunday. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we continue with the service this morning, we pray, Lord, that you would be with Pastor Tim as he preaches. We pray that you would be with the youth, young people as they travel on out to Yellowstone, that they'll have a good trip. We just ask these things in your precious name. Amen.